Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and the 8th chapter. I'll be reading the first 6 verses, and we are continuing on in our series, a short series of 4 weeks, talking about knowing God through suffering. Last week we looked at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And did He create suffering? And what's going on with all of that? We don't want to back away from these tough questions. We want to go as deep as they really are. And we went back all the way to Adam and Eve and went further back than that. All the way to Satan. Why was he even in the garden in the first place? Why was there a tree in the garden? Why was Satan even created? What is all these things? And we provided some answers from the Word of God, and we want to move on because you've got to look at the big picture of what God is doing in the world before you look at your little picture and what is He doing with you. Right? And there's all these other factors involved. So we have to look at the what neighborhood we in before we find what house we in. Okay? Because you could be, I could tell you that I live at 1042 South Brookfield Drive. And you know I drive that purple Honda Fit. And you know I'm 5'2" or something around there. I'm not very tall. And my wife has this beautiful blonde hair. And you could go to 1042 South Brookfield Drive and see a purple Honda Fit out there and see little old me with my big mouth saying, "Hey, here I am!" And there's my wife with her beautiful blonde hair, but you're in Lowell, Massachusetts, you are in the wrong place. If you're in the wrong neighborhood, you will not find the right house. So we have to look at the big picture of things, what God is doing, and we have to slow down and digest that before we get angry at that and say, "Well, but." And before I just retort back, "Who are you to respond against God?" We want to do that too. Just beat people up with it. "Well, God is God, and that's it." Well, He wants you. He invites you to know Him. Of course, to know somebody, sometimes we need some prodding. And this suffering is an invitation to know God. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, we'll read Deuteronomy, which means second law, by the way. It's retelling, you know, Exodus. He's saying, "Look, now, you're about to go into the promised land. Let me lay it on the line again for you here." Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 6. We'll look at all 6 verses. And we'll talk about facing the truth of God. Hear God's word. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandment or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. Speak, Lord, because your servants heareth, and so that your light would come and create more servants, helping us to be born again to a new and living hope. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen." You may be seated. Well, I'm just going to get right to it. What do you do when someone you love is suffering and they start asking God questions? You know, how could this happen? Where is God in all this? Why is it this way? I don't understand this. Or you're thinking about yourself. In our extended family right now, we have a man with a collapsed lung, and then someone else is passing away, and then, you know, someone's leaving someone else, and all of these different things, and it's really tough. And when someone says, "Where is God? I want to know about God." Okay, what about your God? Or, you know, "I believe in God. I used to go to the church, but what? I don't understand. This is why I left. I don't understand this." And we could just, you know, slap it down and say, "What's your alternative?" Which we could do. And say, "Well, you know, God is God. He's the potter. We're the clay." And we could do all that. But what we've been doing in this series is trying to lead you to the heart of God by bringing the heart of God to you. And when people are doing this, they're saying they believe in God, at least a concept of God. They're looking for God. And the season of suffering is an invitation to know God. How so? Because suffering causes you to go deep into your thoughts. And amongst your toughest, most basic questions about existence and evil and sin and God itself, Himself, He can reveal Himself to be the answer. And see, we're not prepared for that. We want some other answer. We want it to be fixed. We're not looking at God as the answer because we think we already know what that means. But we're redirecting. We are renewing our minds through this series, and we need you to go all the way through it with us, or you're just going to sound like, okay, well, I've heard this before. I promise you, you haven't, unfortunately. But wrestling with these questions helps you to know, learn, and trust God more deeply. Again, this is the second in a series of knowing God through suffering. In our first message, we talked about fathoming the depths of God, sounding the depths of God, learning how big and incredible and what God is doing. We went back to the beginning. We discovered what the deeper why questions are. We went all the way back to Adam and Eve. We went further back than the garden. We went back to Satan. We went back to the fall of the angels and all of this. And we really saw that the basic question is this: if God is all powerful, then why does He even allow evil in the first place? All right, we worked out from there. We discovered how God has revealed Himself by His creation and by how He relates to what He's created. And we learned that God is not only a God of wrath and terror, but also of mercy, kindness, redemption, and love. That He extends kindness to the completely undeserving, and that His aim is for restoration. He showed one picture with the fallen angels. He showed that same sort of scenario happen again, but this time He showed the depths of His love with His people. And we know that all the sin in the world, all the effects on His people, and everything going on cannot stop His redemptive plan. He's actually saving the universe. And God wants you to know the full glory of this. If sin and evil didn't exist, we wouldn't know the depths of God's loving grace and kindness. But wait a minute! What about me? Okay, first, stop. Pull back. We're showing what God is doing in general with sin. Then you start asking, when you understand that a little bit, what does that mean for me? That's what we're beginning to do today. It's okay to ask the questions. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And you heard me say before, because it's true, though He slay someone I love, because that's what had already happened. He says, but I will defend my ways before Him. Not so, he's just saying, look, I don't... Of course, God never gave him the answer. He gave him Himself. But Job had to be made ready to hear that, to see that. And see, this is what we don't believe, and this is why we have to reorient your faith and get you to repent of your holding on to. You have to hear it the way you want to hear it because you want to control it instead of being controlled by it. Right? This is why people want to understand the Word so many times, because they want to hold it and use it instead of letting the Word use them. This is how you can tell false teachers, just like that. Do this and God's going to do that. Bingo. No, no. If you just do this, you just do this, then I'm going to do this. That's, well, now I'm getting off. But let me continue on where I was. If sin and evil didn't exist, we wouldn't know the depths of God's grace and kindness, His love. God showed that no matter what, no matter how bad it gets, His goodness is greater than that. And He can redeem anyone, everyone, and everything. The question isn't, is God good? The question is, will you trust that He is good? Again, we're just following up. We're just kind of going back into it. I see you're thinking, oh, you're grumpy or whatever. Go back and listen. Then come to me and throw your apples. And your money. Oh, wait. Why did God allow sin, evil, injustice, and suffering into the world in the first place? Not simply to show His righteous anger and terrible wrath. Again, if God's not angry at people sinning, then He doesn't care what happened to your kid. He doesn't care what happened when someone raped somebody, sex trafficking. Like, He doesn't care at all. But He's not doing it. He is doing something. Slow down. He didn't allow evil just to show His wrath against it. God let the greatest blasphemies happen in order to show the depths of His love. You won't understand how far Jesus went and how far He will go to rescue you, and so you see how far He had to travel. Evil, sin, and suffering create an invitation to fathom, to think about the depths of God. In this world, against the backdrop of sin, evil, and injustice, God is actually showing you how good He is and loving He is by overcoming the bad no matter how bad it is. Now, we talked for quite a few more minutes than that last week, so get that again, I say to you. But you need to start there with the big picture. And then you begin to ask how this relates to your personal situation. So now, building on that firm foundation, we see that suffering is used by God to make us more like Him. For example, the favorite Bible chapter of many people in here, and what we're going to end our series on, I believe, is Romans 8, right? It addresses this very thing in verses 28 through 39. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, the ones that are called according to His purpose, and He predestined us and conformed to His image, and He glorified, and all these things. But you see, it goes on and says more than that. What's the context of that? Before and after verse 28. What you see there is that God has destined us, yes, to be more like Jesus. And though He will inevitably bring us through suffering, and it may seem like we're being sheep led to a slaughter, Jesus is with us. In Him we are made more than conquerors. And everything that happens, whether good or bad, God is using for our ultimate good and His eternal glory. He gets down there in the trenches with us and pulls us out. Then you know that He is with you no matter what. That's what I want in my marriage. Not that every day is a 10, but when I'm a negative 2, she's enough to pull us out of the 0. And likewise, we call it Team 100 in our household. Right? That's what you do. Every day is not perfect. But see, we're relying on somebody who is, so no matter how bad, we can go, His love reaches further down than that and pulls us back up. But you wouldn't know that otherwise. I might like it better. Who's God? We have to face the truth of God. That's where we're getting today. Now what you're going to see in our text for today, Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 6, is that God does three things in suffering, basically. One, He exposes your heart. Two, He teaches you to depend only on Him. And three, He trains you in faithful living. The Israelites wandering in the wilderness provide an example of how these things happen. First, suffering exposes your heart. That's the big thing today. Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2. Look at this again. The whole commandment. Anybody with me? The whole commandment. Okay, here we go. I have my electronic Bible here and, you know, I'm right in between the kids that are starting to use everything and the people that don't use nothing. I'm right in the middle there. I'm right in the middle. I'm kind of young and I'm kind of old, but here we go. The whole commandment that I command you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord has led you these 4 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. See, the Israelites went wandering about for 40 years, if you know the story, in the wilderness with Moses. Why? Because they didn't trust God and His promise to help them conquer the promised land. They went and said, oh no, there's giants there. Oh no, we can't do it. There's people there. There's opposition. We're not going to do it. So He had them go around for 40 years. But He didn't leave them alone. But God had to reveal their hearts to them so that He might make His heart impression upon them. Keep listening. Suffering pierces through your self-deception and makes you aware of what you turn to apart from God to make your life work the way you want. Can I say that again? Yes. Suffering pierces through your self-deception and it makes you aware of what you turn to apart from God to make your life work the way you want. Now, it's easy to think your faith is strong when things are going well, right? But as you suffer, that's when you really find out if your faith in God is genuine. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, we've preached on that, but the Apostle Peter writes about the trial of your faith. And he says that God reveals your faith to you through that trial. And it's more precious than gold, even though it feels like fire when you're going through it. Peter's saying that the things that bring you sorrow, the thing that brings you sorrow is the thing that will reveal your faith. Through suffering, whether it's the loss of the things you depend on, the absence of things you need, or the addition of burdens you must bear, or pain you must endure. Or pain you must endure. And that can be pain that someone else is going through. You discover if your hope's in God or the things He's given you. It can be a startling revelation. And it happens over and over again. And it can be very uncomfortable. And you might be tempted to ignore it. Why is that? You see, you might think, this isn't the case. This isn't me. No, no, no. You don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody else suffering. I'm suffering because they're suffering. That's all. Your heart isn't actually revealed by your reactions and responses to suffering, you think, because your suffering is more indirect. You're suffering because you see others suffering. Some of you just need to turn off the news. I'll just say that straight up. Some of you can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. I understand that. Don't pour gasoline on the fire, though. When you see and feel the pressure of suffering in the lives of those you love, I'm doing it right now. It's in my life right now. Now, this very second. It can seem as if it really isn't about you knowing God. Again, you reason, no, I'm just concerned about them. It just hurts me to see them suffer. And yay! What? Yes! Your concern is good! It'd be wrong not to hurt for the hurting. You're supposed to do that. You should. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those that are rejoicing, weep with those that are weeping. Don't hang around with just everybody that's rejoicing. You see what I'm saying? Do I need to go on about that? When you think about it, you see your suffering is related to how they're suffering, and so it's still a matter of you knowing God. Suffering through the loss of pain of the things He's given you, like I spoke about, that would include things like loved ones. And suffering, whether direct or indirect, reveals what's in your heart. You can be rightfully hurting because of what others are going through. That's not wrong. But you still have to face what you think about God. You've got to go there. You've got to look at the big picture. And then you've got to get into that little picture of your own window and face the truth about what you really think about God. And suffering will put that on you. But God means it for your good. But if we don't believe that, we'll just turn off right then. Do we really trust God? Are we going to follow Him into this crucible? It's tough, but if you really want to be changed and stop wondering how this is going to happen and asking the same questions year after year and not maturing, hello. You can't go to 8th grade until you pass 7th grade. Can I say that? You still have to face the truth about what you think of God. This means me, you, anyone who's suffering, and anyone who wants to help someone who's suffering. You've got to come to that realization. You have to face the truth of God and what you think about Him when the chips are down if you really want to meet Him as He is. Now, that can be frightening. But it's also a call to come close to God, to teach you to depend on Him and train you in faith. So don't be afraid to confess your sin and your lack of faith and your need of Him. He has designed this for your good. And we're going to get into that in the next couple of weeks and all that, but you might protest right now and say, wait a minute. Everything works together for good. But what about my loved ones? I said, this was about them. How I'm trying to help somebody else here. How is this suffering for their good? Me having cancer, me going through this, my wife leaving me, whatever may be happening, how is that good for them? It just makes them hurt worse. Or how's the suffering they're going through? How does me... What? Again, let's not be afraid of the questions. Let's go there, man. Now think about it. If you learn to know and trust God through this, it will help you to help them do the same. To know God, even in the depths of suffering, this is what we all need. To know God is what can bring you joy even in the midst of sorrow. The apostles were riding that roller coaster. Jesus is doing it all. Now He's near the temple. Now He's going to take... Now He's going to die. Oh, no, but He rose again. But now He's going to leave. Right? But now He's back, and then the Holy Spirit, Joy and sorrow are part of this life together. But which can overcome you? You can have joy even in the midst of sorrow. That's what you need, and that's how you can best help them. Because the greatest joy that Jesus gives is a greater revelation of Himself. That's that bottom line. But to begin to know Him, you first got to see the truth about yourself. Then you won't be more able to speak about God. Now, if your loved one doesn't know God at all, of course that's what they need more than anything. And suffering can bring them to that place. It's proving itself right in front of you, right? When they start saying, well, you're godly, you're religious, that's always it. You're religious. You are too, you just don't know what religion you are. You're a humanist or whatever else it is. A selfist, whatever. Suffering can bring them to that place, but you need to help them get there. When they're asking you about God, they're reaching out to you to see if they can reach God. Do you hear me? You can bring them to the heart of God by bringing the heart of God to them. You need to be the bridge that God's calling you to be. But to be that bridge, you have to make sure your own foundation of knowing God through suffering is stable and strong. That's why you don't have the words. Because it isn't about just your words, it's about God's words and knowing God, then you just bring it to them. Doesn't mean they're going to accept it, but you've got to accept it yourself. You ever been with somebody and they're involved in some multi-level marketing thing and you know they're just trying to get you involved in it? They don't feel very confident about it themselves. Oh, they act all confident. But really, they're just trying to get, they need to get 15 or 20 people. Then they'll feel real confident about it. But right now, they're not feeling so confident about that. You've got to know God for yourself. Then you bring God to other people. That's the way that it works. You're saying, wait a minute, I'm going to do the math here. First of all, let God do the math. But second of all, if you're doing the math, but that means I'm always going to be feeling someone suffering. Oops. Yes. Yes. Go ahead and run away to the church that doesn't teach that. Go ahead. You'll still find it. It'll still come at you. We're going to deal with reality here. Reality, suffering comes to everyone. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. We're not reveling in it. We're learning to have a revelation of God within it. So first, we've got to look at the big picture. Then we start. We haven't even really got there. We're just going to see what God does. Then we're going to talk about how He moves. Then we're going to talk about finding His heart. Stay with us. This is much more complex than just a few simple, trite phrases. This is about knowing God. Knowing God, hello. Anybody still with me? You've got to root this narrative truth down in your soul. Otherwise, it's just going to sound like strange words. Now, if your loved one knows God or says they know God, you still need to help them while they're in that suffering place. To see it for what it really is. It's an invitation to know God. And to become more like Him. That's what they need. That's what will help. You need to get down to the real deep, basic why questions and see the big picture and then realize the truth about what you really think about God. You need to have your heart exposed if it's going to be changed. You've got to go way back. Otherwise, you're just going to have a Band-Aid. You're just going to, you know, do a little bit, but your lifestyle won't change and you get fat again. You know? You got to make it different. You really want to change? You know the process of change? He's telling you right here. So suffering exposes your heart. And you have to have your heart exposed if you're going to change. But it also does something else. It teaches you to depend on God. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. And He did humble you, and He left you hunger, but then He fed you with manna, which you didn't know, your fathers didn't know. In other words, things they weren't expecting to experience. They didn't know. They were saying, get me over here, do this. We want to go back. They would go back to Egypt in slavery to get what they wanted. That's how bad they wanted it. God knew that. He was testing them, saying, do you trust that I can pull a rabbit out of a hat or not? I made the universe out of nothing. Right? I sent you back to Pi-Hahiroth, where there's a mountain on one side, mountain on the other side, Egyptians on the other side, the only thing in front of you is water. You were out of that situation. I brought you back in to show you, and I'm showing you once again. Over and over again, He'll show you His provision. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I'm not saying it's going to magically appear. I'm saying, you better get on your knees. And He might say, go ask your neighbor. I don't know. The point is God, who has had provision from God in a way they never could have expected? Anybody? Six people? 60? Who doesn't know God? Lays your hand down. Now how about our hands? Well, now I'm the only one? Yeah. Never mind. You've got to learn to do more complex things and think these things through and get them in your soul once and for all. Then, as you go through these roller coasters, you'll know that it's like a roller coaster. It's a rigged game. Right? And you're not going, yay, I'm going on upty down or whatever, but you'll be more solid. You'll keep with that prayer. You'll keep with that studying the Bible. You'll keep going to church. You'll keep doing the things that you ought to do, driving into God instead of pulling away from God. That's the secret. That's what He's trying to do. He said, I'm going to give you the promised land. Remember when they were going to go in? He said, look, I'm going to give you the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And they're like, no, we don't want to go unless you come. We've got to be brought to that place again and again. Again, let me finish here. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. In the wilderness, God's people were without some basic provisions. But God provided. He allowed the Israelites to suffer from hunger. But then he fed them with manna. He gave them water from a rock. You find that in Exodus 17:6. And their clothes lasted 40 years without wearing out. That is what it means. 40 years without wearing out. See, the God who created everything out of nothing can certainly take care of your every need. Now, you might know that and wonder, well, why isn't he doing that for my loved ones right now? You see, the lessons that God's trying to teach you, he's trying to teach them as well. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to help them know him as well. Jesus knew severe hunger, and he's being tempted in the same way as the Israelites. That's another big picture thing you need to see. All the temptations they had in the wilderness, so did Jesus. In their 40 years, he had it in 40 days. And everything they didn't do, he did do. Everything they did do, he didn't do. God draws big pictures. You've got to look at the framework in the picture before you decide, I don't like that color. Right? You say, I don't really like orange, but then you see it's a painting of the sun. Okay. Jesus knew hunger. He was being tempted like the Israelites. And he hadn't eaten in 40 days. And what did Satan say? Matthew 4:1-4, he says, turn the stones to bread. But what did he do? He quoted this very scripture, Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He passed the test. The Israelites failed. They had grumbled, but he was faithful. When you are suffering or you see loved ones suffering, you probably want to take matters in your own hands. I know I do. Where can I throw money? Whose neck can I wring? Who can I outthink, outrun, outkill, outwhatever? Just tell me what to do. Crush, kill, destroy. I'm a man. Right? And ladies, it's the same way. You wish God would just do something about it. And you wonder why he doesn't. And you imagine if you were God, you would. But as Jesus was suffering in the wilderness, he was God the Son. Yet he left it all in God the Father's hands. Jesus was God. He is God. But in his mission as a man, he was dependent. He's the Son of God, but also the Son of man. And Jesus, the Son of Man, responded in perfect faith with his suffering and temptation. He passed the test with perfect trust, not only for himself, but for all who put their trust in him. And you can ask him to forgive you and pour his spirit in you so you can learn to respond well in suffering. You don't have to let suffering lay waste to your soul. You can respond in faith. That's another way that God uses suffering. In suffering, he exposes your heart. It's Deuteronomy 8:1-2. He teaches you to depend on him, Deuteronomy 8:3-4. And he uses suffering to train you in faithful living. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. He says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Not fearing what others may do to you. Not fearing that I don't have what I need. By fearing that I know God's what I need. I don't want to lose him. His presence, that's what I need. When you're personally suffering, or suffering because of the suffering of others, if you're going to cry out to God and depend on him, he will use your suffering to train you in faith. And that molds you to move in the kingdom of God. That's what God did with the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. For 40 years, after 40 years, think about it now, the old generation had passed away, remember? Everybody that was over 20 died. Except Joshua and Caleb. Right? Now, as the new generation stood ready to enter the promised land, they could have been even more cynical and doubtful than their parents were. I mean, after all, the inhabitants were stronger after 40 years. They didn't weaken on their own. They got stronger. And their great leader, Moses, wasn't going to go with them. But this time, the Israelites responded in faith. The hardship they endured had trained them to be godly. And they knew in their hearts that God orchestrated this for them like a father does with his children. Like when my dad saw that I stopped sweating when I got to a certain place in our backyard, he made me go a little further. And then when I stopped sweating when I got up to that place, he made me go. I was finally doing the whole woods before I graduated high school. I mean, I was a couple of acres, man. We started out with it. You guys know what a push mower is? I mean, like, just the blades? I made fun of our friend around the corner and said that I had to go borrow it. When ours broke down, because I thought I was going to get out of it for borrowing it. For letting it break down, because I put If you guys know the difference between two-stroke and four-stroke and what I might have done, I'll just leave it right there. Whoops! So, John, I thought I was getting away with it, but no. First week, I had to go to You Rent It or whatever and go get one. Then, of course, my car wouldn't work. Then it was like, well, then you just go over to Bruce's house and get that. And I'd been making fun of Bruce for years. And here I am, little old me, not even 100 pounds, pushing this old terrible. But I realized, years later, that my dad was disciplining me. Not to punish me, to say, look, you're going to have to work for it. Do the little extra that other people won't do, then you'll get to do the little extra that they can't do. He was doing some Zig Ziglar, didn't even know it. But that's what God's doing. Instead of doubting God this time, they believed His promise. And they moved forward in faith. They knew that they were not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, if you know the story, then you go, wait a minute, though. Didn't they mess it up? Yeah. They grew complacent. But God knew all this ahead of time. Listen to Deuteronomy 31, verse 20. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and full and grown fat, they'll turn to other gods and serve them, despise me, and break my covenant. So what would God do? He'd bring them into the promised land, and they would forget Him. But what would He do? He'd do the process all over again. He would expose their hearts again, and refine them, and bring them back to His heart again. Time and time again. That's in chapter 8, correct? The Israelites would go through the process. And God does the same thing with us, with you. To draw you to Him and to make you more like Him. That's the pattern of purpose and suffering. Your heart's exposed, you're taught godly dependence, and you're trained in godly living. That's the big picture of how God uses suffering for the good of His people. He's refining you, He's tempering you, He's molding you, He's proving Himself to you. It's not to punish you, it's because He loves you. Now, of course, I immediately have questions. I think, wait a minute, Israelites were doing stuff wrong. What happens when you're living right? You're living in obedience to God, and yet you're still suffering. Or you're doing what's right, and you're like Job. Remember, Job was doing everything right and hoping that would take care and cover his family, and it didn't, did it? What's going on then? You might still feel like you're personally being punished when you suffer. So what's really going on here? Does God cause those who are living right to suffer too? Well, yes. But then how does that happen? How does God guide us, guard us, and gift us when we're suffering? You'll need to keep listening because we're going to go answer those questions in the next two messages. Not today. But for now, you need to realize again that suffering comes to all people. It's not a matter of if, but when. And you need to prepare yourself through prayer, through scripture, through participating in church life, through corporate worship, the sacraments, and spiritual warfare. You've got to renew your mind. You've got to preach to yourself the truth. And then you pray. It's going to be a big help to you if you keep in mind the pattern we saw in the verses we read this morning. Hebrews 4:12-16. Let's just turn there. Hebrews 4:12-16. Here's a people that were tempted to pull back. They'd come from Judaism. Some people are already pulled back. He goes, don't do it. Don't do it. Let me tell you how Jesus is superior to the Judaistic system in verses chapters 1 through 3, and then chapter 4, how the Israelites, some of them, didn't enter in. Go into this very situation. And then he says something in verses 12 through 16. You see that God's word exposes your weakness. But Jesus Christ sympathizes with your weakness. And His sacrifice pays a penalty for your weakness. You can read it while I'm talking. And His strength can be your confidence. And you can confidently come to Him and draw close to Him to receive the mercy and grace you need to make it through and come out on the other side more like Him. But notice something there in verses 14 through 16. Since we have this Jesus, this high priest, who's gone through it all, passed through the heavens, let's hold fast our confession. We know what it is. What is it? Well, it's Jesus Christ. And it's this, verse 15. We don't have someone that doesn't know what's going on. We have someone that's felt it, that is feeling it, and can appreciate what's going on. But He went through it without sin. And He knows your weakness. He knows you do sin. That's why He came for you. So you first hold fast your confession. Then you pray. There's the pattern once again that we've told you before. You preach to yourself before you pray. You've got to be confident in your prayer. Not braggadocious. Not, oh, and I claim this, and I, you know, the power of this, and my words, and all that. Those people are lying to you. Those people are lying to you. I'll call them out right here in this county and the next county. I can call them out right now. I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that. You just need to know who false teachers are. You preach to yourself, hold fast your confession. I have Jesus Christ. He is my high priest. He is interceding for me. He does feel my pain. He feels the pain of somebody else. He knows what's going on, and He is coming back for me. So now you can come into the throne of room of grace and pray confidently. That means you get to go meet Him. Metaphysically, in prayer, Jesus Christ, a revelation of Him, a dependence on Him, and a transformation to be more like Him, that's what we all really need. So come to the throne of grace. That's where Jesus is. And you confess your sin. And that you've been lacking faith and your need of Him. He's right there waiting to hear from you. And the sooner you face Him, the better off you'll be. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest and who is living to intercede for us, who knows our weaknesses, who sympathizes with us, and who conquered for us, and we are made conquerors in Him. Lord, we come to You now boldly, not brazenly, but based not on our doubt, not on our failings, but on our faith in who He is, to find the mercy and grace we need to help us through this situation. Help us to see You as You really are. Help us to know that You are molding us to move in Your kingdom, that it is about You and what You are doing through us to help other people to be that bridge that You want us to be. And so that when all the darkness is around us and yet Your light shines through us, then people will see that light because they come to that darkness and don't have the light. And even when it's our brothers and sisters, Lord, and their embers have been fading away, let us be like an oak that lights them on fire once again. Be like Paul the apostle in the jail. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, even as he was nearing the end. Lord, help us to realize that with Jesus, we do have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch, Lord, and that we're not ultimately going to mess up because You're the one that cleans up our mess up. And help us, Lord, to be confident in You, even when we're not confident in us. And help us, Lord, do what You do, to recognize it. I don't have to ask You to help us to do what I know You're going to do. I can say, Lord, we wear the full armor of God. And we stand in Your presence praying as Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.